Dear Father, Lord, I just pray now that you would allow us, Lord, to just look into your word, to hear what you would have us to hear, and Lord, that we would respond the way in which you would have us to respond. And Lord, I pray that we would be moved first by who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, because of that, Lord, that we'd realize that we cannot just stand idly by, but that you have given us an incredible opportunity. And help us, Lord, to do what you're calling us to do. And we give you the thanks and the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. And as they are being dismissed for Kids Connect, we're going to go ahead and pass out our engagement cards for today, so that these can go ahead and be saturating your minds and your hearts to see what, how God might impress upon you how we can engage our community in some different areas that are on there, and some things that we're going to be talking about in some different areas that we can make a difference. In areas to engage, we see on their care portal. This is something new that we have been involved in and gotten involved in. It's an opportunity to help families and to, in foster care. There's different levels of help. You might have noticed some of the needs being posted online in prayer points, and that is some families that need just some items, maybe a bed, maybe some different clothes, some different things to help kids be able to stay in their homes. And this is an opportunity to help them as well. But this also gives us a natural branch to be able to minister to those families. They specifically want the church to be involved in their lives. They don't want the church just to go and drop goods off. They want the church to go help them with those goods, but then to disciple them and to evangelize them and to see them come to know Christ and to see them get connected to a church. You know what CPS and this is beginning to realize? That there's a lot less problems with families that are connected to churches. And we are seeing an opportunity here to be able to engage in these families. And not only that, to help with foster care. And this is something that I believe that as believers that we need to be a part of. If we are pro-life, and if we believe in life, then we have to make sure we stand against the murder of babies inside the womb through abortion, and we also make sure that we stand for these lives that are born and are left, the orphans. And Scripture is clear that we should help in taking care of the orphans, and the church needs to help in that idea with foster care. Connect 2. This is an outreaching small group, an opportunity to host a small Bible study that is meant to connect people with people in a great informal manner, in an inviting and a hospitable manner, to then get them more connected to the Lord and to know God as their Savior, and then to be connected to the church. And it's a great open door ministry to host a small group Bible study. Our van ministry. Brother Terry has faithfully provided a van rides, and there are more opportunities than what we have currently, and we want to see this ministry grow. Brother Terry could use some help. Could use some people helping him with driving the vans, and not only that, some more routes and some more opportunities to reach out. If we have these vans, let's use them to reach kids for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Can we talk? That will be starting tonight at 6 o'clock, and this is an opportunity for us to learn how to hold a gospel conversation with somebody. Are you confident to be able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ? If not, this is a great opportunity for us. And you know what? This helps us alleviate all the fears and all the different things that come into our mind. Well, what if they bring up this? Or what about they bring up this? Can we talk? Provides us with an outline. It provides us with a conversation piece that gets us talking about Jesus. And so we're going to begin this. It's a six weeks opportunity to be able to learn that. And it is not just come and learn content. It is something that we're going to take. We're going to practice on each other. Some of you are going to get to lead your church member to the Lord. Some of you need to be led to the Lord, is what it sounds like this morning. But we're going to get a chance to practice with each other and a chance to learn these different things and to grow in that and then to be able to go out and be able to use this. And that's going to start tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to see how serious we are about reaching our community. Harvest America, something we've talked about this morning already, an opportunity to bring and to get out an evangelistic outreach. And then our different community events from VBS, Fall Festival, and different things that we have throughout the year, maybe movie nights, these different community events that are meant to connect our church with people in the congregation. So as we see this opportunity this morning, I want these to be in your mind as we look to Scripture, as we look to engaging our church. I want you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. This chapter has kind of been our theme chapter throughout the engaged vision. And it provides us with a wonderful primer here from the Apostle Paul. I mean, you think about it, it begins with that whole foundation on the mercies of God and understanding salvation, which he's talked about through the first 11 chapters. And now he's bringing about the application, and the same is true with us. If we have an incredible salvation, if we have that gift of God through Jesus Christ, and if we believe him to be the answer, then our lives need to show it. Maybe you have engaged in a debate this week about how we need to handle guns. Maybe you've engaged with a coworker. Maybe you've talked about this situation that we've seen in Parkland, Florida, and it should break our hearts. But I want to tell you something. If we're waiting on a lawmaker to make a decision here, we're going to be out of luck. If we're waiting on laws to be made to make the difference here, it's not going to work. Because guess what? Man has been lawbreaker since the garden. We are accustomed to breaking laws. We are naturally bent to break laws. The answer that our culture needs, the answer that our people need, is Jesus Christ. He's the answer, both for the victim and the offender. Because he is the answer for those to give hope, to those that are hopeless, to bring hope through the gospel to the victims that have seen the oppression, that have seen the hurt, that have seen the harm, that there is hope through Jesus Christ. And not only that, he is the hope for the offender, because at the cross there can be salvation through him. And if we believe that, we cannot wait for Washington, D.C. to make us an answer. The church has to engage the community. It starts with us being the living sacrifice that he talks about in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The sacrifice, living, acceptable, and holy. And we are to present our lives for that and to gauge our lives in him. And then because of that, it begins to grow out. We don't be conformed to this world, but we're transformed. There should be something different about us. If we look too much like the world's going to say, why do I want what you have? There has to be a difference in our lives, and that comes through Jesus Christ. And last week we saw that how we can engage the church as you look in verses 3 through 8. In the gifts, we are many members, but we come together to work together for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And now in verses 9 through 21, we are going to see this begin to branch out even further. How we take that engagement from our lives through the body and the membership and then bring it to our community. and those around us. Let me ask you a question. Why is the local church here? Why is the local church here? I know that you're thinking of some different answers. And of course, we always wonder, if I say something, is it going to be the right answer? Why is the local church here? Let me tell you. The local church is here to reach the local people for Jesus Christ. We are a beacon. We are a light. We are the salt. A city set on a hill. And over 96 times in the New Testament, when the word ecclesia or church is used, it is used in reference to the local body of believers. That means that this congregation is not just here so that we can huddle. Because at some point, we need to break the huddle. At some point, we've got to run the play. You're not going to be successful. What happens to an NFL team when they get in the huddle and they stay in the huddle too long? They get a delay of game. They're not going to go forward. They're going to go backwards. You need to get into the huddle and you got to break the huddle and you got to get out to the line and you have to execute the play. The play we saw was with the scorecard. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. There's our play. And now we need to break the huddle. Now see, I was the center in the offensive line. And my coach told me, he said, I don't care how tired you are. I don't care if you got beat on the last play. You get to hear the play once, and then you're going to sprint up to the line for the next play. Because you're going to set the tone for the rest of your linemen and the rest of the guys. And every play, they want the center to sprint up to the line. And I'll tell you, you know what? In the fourth quarter, sometimes it got hard. But if you sprint up to that line, you're saying, we're coming to execute this play. We need to break the huddle and execute the play. The local church is here. And the thing is, we can get so caught up in the local church fellowshipping, in the local church being together so much, and get that out of balance so much that all of a sudden our fellowship really doesn't even need Jesus to be a fellowship. Because what binds this congregation together? Knowing Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, and follow Him in baptism. Those are the only two requirements of being a part of a local body of believers. And knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and following Him in scriptural believers' baptism. And if that is the reason why we fellowship, and if that's the reason why we congregate, I tell you, the reason why we congregate isn't because everything lines up the way I want it to line up. Everything is to my temperature. Everything is to my preference. Everything is to my ordeal. We line up here and we get here and we congregate here because the blood of Jesus Christ has changed us. And if it's changed us, then that is what we need to do for our community. Does our fellowship here require Jesus to be a fellowship? If we're just huddling up and not doing anything for Him, it doesn't need Jesus. And I dare to say, we would not be categorized as being His church in Matthew 16:18. So here we are engaging our community. We are the reason here to reach out for Jesus to our local community. If you think about Jesus in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and He appointed 12 to be with Him. These were also His apostles, and He appointed them to be with Him so that He might send them forth to preach. There is the time and the instruction, and there's the time that we all need to be in the Word of God, and there's the time that we need to be worshiping, and there's the time that we need to be with the Lord. But then when it comes to that time that we need to go out and preach the gospel, that we need to go out into our community and to be that salt and to be that light. And so here we see a gospel engaged community. So what does that look like? Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as we look through this passage, we are seeing objective after, we are seeing action after action, things that we can do and apply. And really, the 3 points that we have this morning all could be their own sermon in themselves. But I want to give you an overview here of how we can engage our community. And it starts first by exercising love. Exercising love. Look there again at verse number 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Here it says right off at the back here, the beginning, let love be genuine. Let it be honest. Let it be true. It's saying do not be a hypocrite. Now the word used for love here is that Greek word agape. And when Paul is invoking this term, and when he's invoking this word, agape, he's giving us the idea of that love that is sacrificial. When the word agape is used throughout the New Testament in his teaching, the word agape is a love that is focused on others. It's a love that is others-oriented. It's others first. It's sacrificial. It's the love that we see through Jesus Christ. It had deep meaning to them. It was very vivid. And what he's saying is, let your agape, let your sacrificial love be genuine, not hypocritical. So what is hypocritical agape? What is hypocritical love? Well, if agape is sacrificial, that means that this love is the love that is me-oriented. It's the I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine type of love. That means I'll only give if I can get something out of it. I'll only serve if I get something back. How is this going to benefit me in the long run? I'll only be there for that person as long as, you know what, it comes back to benefit me. Does it make me look good? Does it bring me praise? Does it bring me glory? Whereas Paul is saying, no, let it be genuine. Our sacrificial love should be just that. That it should be giving and sacrificial. That we need to have the mentality of, as a church, that we love the community, not expecting anything back. This is one of the reasons why I think we've got to be very careful with having different types of fundraisers. Because I do not want this community to get the idea that they're here to support us. Instead, we need to be here to love them, to reach them. And we've got to be better at that, to grow in that. A love that is genuine. It's others. And then notice he says, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. The word hold fast here, it's the idea of glue. To be glued to that which is good. Unfortunately, I'm afraid many of us are Velcroed. because we like to give ourselves an out. We just got Finley a new pair of shoes. Velcro. And Finley is one of a kind. We got him in the car yesterday. We were literally going from one store to the other in the same parking lot. And he got in the car with his Velcro shoes on. And we have to tell him, now, Finley, do not take your shoes off. He sits down in the seat, buckles them up. He's sitting there kicking. I get up into my seat in the front of the car. And just as I sit down, boom, there goes a shoe. The Velcro, it's meant to go on and off. We need to hold fast like glue to that which is good. We don't need to be hot and cold. We don't need to be church members that are hot for a month and off for two. We need to be people that are on it all the time, that are connected, that are engaging, that are holding fast to that which is good like glue. Because if we don't, boy, the devil knows how to wedge right in there, doesn't he? We give him a spot and all of a sudden he is splitting it. And if we give him a spot and we give him that daylight, all of a sudden he's splitting it and we're taking two steps back. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's a family love to have with one another. And this is very interesting. Paul says we got to love each other with brotherly affection. I want to be honest with you. One of the things I hear that is charming about our church is that we're a family church. That, I love this church because it's a family church, and you know what? You get to know everybody. How many of us know everybody? How many of us know all the names? How many of us know each other? And we don't talk to each other besides on Sunday. And we brag about it being a family church, and we brag about having a real family love, but yet, when it comes down to it, it's usually just my 10 people that are in my circle. You know, Brother Lyle, I'm not good with names. You know, I have trouble with names. I understand that. It's something I have to work at, too, and I've gotten many of your names wrong, too. But I work at it. Why? Because what's the first way that you show somebody you care and concern about them? By knowing their name. Remembering their name. See what? Let's work on it. If we say we're a family church, let's work on broadening who we know in this church. And how the people that we know and how many people we can reach out. And that brotherly love and that affection. Because notice the next phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. This is the kind of one-upmanship that we need. This is the kind of saying, you know what? We're going to do more to help and honor this person. We're going to do more to help these people. We're going to do more to show our love to one another and to outdo it. I think the goals that we set are meant to be broken. And so the next year we can set bigger goals and we can reach farther, because then God's name gets more glory the next year. We've got to outdo one another in showing honor, not outdoing in one another and what we can brag about. We outdo one another in honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Now, that can step on all of our toes. He's saying, I want you to be passionate. I want you to be passionate in zeal for the Lord. I want you to be passionate in what you're doing for Him. Don't be slothful in zeal. Why is it that God continually gets leftovers in our life? Why doesn't He get the first? Why does He get the leftovers of what we have left in our income? He gets the leftovers of what we have left in our time. He gets the leftovers of when we can just sit down and begin to read His Word. Why doesn't He get our full energy? Do we believe that God is great? Do we believe that God is gracious? Do we believe that He's merciful? And if we do, then don't be slothful in zeal, because the people out there say, you worship that God that way? You gotta be kidding me. Our lives are that testimony that we get to show them that we are passionate about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He continues on. This isn't all showing us that we need to exercise our love. Let's get rid of the wells and the buts. Let's get rid of the excuses. And let's get passionate in exercising our love. And it starts with these that are around us. It starts with engaging our community. The second thing is we need to contrast the hate. Contrast the hate. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. How does this fly in our current culture today? Bless those who persecute you. That right there is one of the hardest things for humans to do. Because what is our natural response? You respond to me this way, guess how I'm going to respond back to you? You know, we deal with it in our kids. He started it. She started it. They responded to me this way, so I'm going to respond back to them this way. But here we see in Scripture, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We are seeing a opposite reaction. We're contrasting the hate. You know, I love photography, and whenever you take those pictures and you go in and you start editing, and one of the places that you can adjust is the contrast. And when you adjust the contrast, what it's doing is it's bringing out the difference between the colors. And if you adjust it higher, all of a sudden you get a real hard light looking image, and the contrasts are very apparent, and it's really hard and fast. There's darks and there's lights, and it's really blown out. But when you adjust it back the other way, all of a sudden it all just kind of runs together and it all looks gray. We, as the believers, as we engage our community, Paul is saying here, bless those who persecute you. I want you to contrast the hate. I want you to contrast that which is the natural response of the world. How long did it take before all of a sudden the things that happened on Valentine's Day in Parkland, Florida became a political debate? And all of a sudden they were using it for their own agendas and using it for their own means and back and forth. We have to provide a contrast to that to say, you know what, that is what the natural world does, and we have been saved by the grace of God, and we want to be a contrast to that. We want to show a supernatural response. We want to show what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is what Jesus Himself told us. In Matthew chapter 5, He gave us one of the greatest challenges in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We have to contrast the hate, contrast the natural, and show a supernatural. And Paul showed us that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God, He had a supernatural love for us. Praise God that He provided that for us so that we can contrast the hate, so that we can be the light. And then we see in verses 17 through 21, we see we must overcome evil. Overcome evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Now I want you to notice something here in verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Then look down at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This gives us kind of the bookends here in verses 17 through 21 of what he's talking about. He mentions evil twice in verse 17. He mentions evil twice again in verse 21, showing us that in this section, he is showing us our response to that evil. How are we to respond to it? We are to overcome it. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We as the church have the opportunity to show what grace, love, and peace really means. There is a natural power given by God to the government for our defense. And we see that in Romans chapter 13. Paul's going to talk about that in Romans chapter 13. That the sword is given to the government, and we see our defense, and we see the need for a military and protection that can be found in Romans chapter 13. But right here in Romans chapter 12, he tells the body of believers, he tells the people of God, if so possible, live peaceably with all men. That it is our job to show the love, the grace, and the mercy that can be found through Jesus Christ. That we do not give in to the evil, but we overcome the evil with good. With the right response. With what He has designed for us to do. Because you know what? Whenever we allow that evil to overtake us, what happens? It consumes us. And all of a sudden, our responses become just like those around us. And all of a sudden, we have lost our Christian witness, and we have fallen in line with the natural. We have lost the thoughts of Jesus Christ, and we have plugged in our own, and all of a sudden, we are overtaken by that evil. Overcome evil with good. Don't be consumed by it. And notice what happens. He says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, God's judgment's coming, and it's going to be bad enough. And then in verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, growing up, I used to love this verse. Because I didn't quite understand what Paul was saying here, and I thought, hey, this is a great way to just kind of stick it to them, right? And that's where we kind of get the, oh, I'm going to kill him with kindness. You ever heard that? I'm going to kill him with kindness. In the great oxymoron, I'm going to kill him with kindness. I'm going to be so nice to him, it's just going to kill him. What does this mean? It's going to heap burning coals on their head. This is actually a quote from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. And where the genesis of this idea came from was an old Egyptian practice that in shame for one's actions and different things, they would actually put, pans of things of hot coals upon their head to show a shame that was involved in their actions. And so what Paul is not saying here, I want you just to stick it to them with kindness. Because isn't that not the spirit of what he's talking about here in overcoming evil? We don't overcome evil with a spite. We don't use kindness out of spite. That's not kindness. That's not genuine love. He's saying we love them and we do good unto them so that their shame will be put upon their heads. So maybe that they will be convicted. So maybe that they will see the error of the way. So maybe they will see the error in their response and that they might then in turn respond unto the Lord the way that they need to. It's not a spite here, but it's an opportunity to overcome the evil. And he ends it there in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We see that mentality and how it can be so valuable in our world today. And because of that, it reminds us of those words of Jesus that He has told us, that He has the opportunity to show us all these things, that He has the opportunity not only to overcome evil, but He Himself has overcome the world. He says, listen, if the world hates you, if the world is against you and all that, it doesn't matter. They have hated Me first. But take heart. I have overcome the world. We overcome evil with good. And you know what that good is? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. We are not overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good, and that's with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, if we're going to engage our community, if we're going to change the community that's around us, then we have to be a changed community. Then we have to exhibit what the gospel can do in our lives. You see, because if we are a fellowship that huddles, and it's a fellowship that really doesn't need Jesus to exist, we are not displaying the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, what should be seen in our body and what should be seen in our church is the power of the transformation through the gospel. So that there are people sitting on this side and people sitting on this side, that the only way that they would have ever have come together in their life was because God so loved the world. It's a supernatural response to the natural response we're seeing all around us. And that is making disciples. Following Him. Sharing that love. Engaging in that way. And that means that we have to exercise love. That we've got to contrast the hate. Our lives cannot look like the world. If our lives are looking like the world, we're losing our witness. Our lives need to look like we've been transformed. And you know what? That we actually like being transformed. Now, it's Sunday. I gotta go to church at 11 o'clock. I gotta wake up so early. I gotta go worship Him. I gotta go do that. Oh, they want me to read my Bible. Those terrible people. And all of a sudden our lives start saying, you know what? What kind of transformation has really happened in us? Well, they want me to get out and do something with my hands. They want me to serve in my community. They want me to share. They want to go to somebody and ask them, hey, what would happen if you stood before God and He asked you why I should let you into my heaven? How would somebody respond? We need to engage our community. And we need to grow in engaging our community. And that means that we've got to step out and start doing some things we've never done before. Not so we can fill chairs, so that we can fill a baptistry, so we can see lives transformed, so we can see people come to know God as their personal Lord and Savior, so that they don't have to be conformed to the brokenness of this world in a system that's not going to work, that is so individualistic, but that they are going to grow in the grace, in the love, in the mercy that transforms lives through Jesus Christ. And if that's going to happen, we have to be the changed community. They've got to see it in us. And we got to get over being part-time Christians and being full-time followers and letting that be displayed in everything we do, in our jobs, in our homes. I'm amazed at how easy it is for us just to pour the outside influence of the world in our homes together We can sit and watch TV together. We can sit and watch movies and things together, but we can't sit and take 10 minutes to read the Word of God in our home together. We need a transformation there. We need a transformation of, you know what, I'll give money to get the gospel and send somebody else out across this world. So you know what, I'm willing to go next door and talk to my neighbor. I'm willing to come down the street and help somebody out. I'm willing to put some energy into engaging this. I'm willing to help this family that is struggling to help and provide needs for their kids so that we might show them the grace and the love of Jesus Christ in their life. I'm going to bless those who persecute me, and I'm going to grow in a contrast of the hate so I can overcome the evil with good. Because on the day that the devil thought he had the greatest victory, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." That is why we engage this community. Shall we stand?